Invite you to join with me as we open Scripture this morning. We'll be reading two passages. I would invite you to turn with me to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13, verses 16 to 33. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Send your Spirit among us, O God, that we may meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Prepare our minds to hear your word. Move our hearts to accept what we hear and purify our will to obey in joy and faith. This we pray through Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Numbers chapter 13, verses 16 to 33, the word of the Lord. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many, what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Sin as far as Rehoboth to Lebo to Hamath. And they came up through Negev and came to Hebron, where Asenath, Shesai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing single cluster of grapes, and two of them carried on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes and the Israelites cut off there. And after 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified. They're very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Anakites lived in that Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan." And Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of that land, for we certainly can do it." But the men who'd gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored, and they said, "The land we explored devours all those living in it. All the people we saw were of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, had come from Nephilim. We hope we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And then also we will be reading Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "Then this is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. Very first thing that Jesus taught his disciples to do when praying to their heavenly Father was to hallow his name. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." I've gained insights as to what it would actually mean to hallow somebody's name. What would it mean to hallow God's name? And I came across this story of a man who attended a concert. And he attended the concert of this great tenor, Luciano Pavarotti. The man described how Pavarotti gave his all throughout the concert. There was his passion, his expertise. It was so self-giving to his audience, was unbridled. And at the end of the concert, the audience was so moved, not only by his talent, but the way he gave of himself for their pleasure, that they collectively called for encore after encore. The man said that his hands had ached from the extended applause, and it was his great joy to offer such enthusiastic recognition to Pavarotti. Why? He said, why would you do that? And he said it was because the way Pavarotti had given himself to them. The performer and the audience were involved in this cycle of giving and adulation that could have gone on indefinitely. And in one sense, if we look at it carefully, we see that as a small way of what it would mean to hallow, to honor, to worship, to honor the name of God. When we worship in our churches or alone in everything we do, there's music and drama and our words and our thoughts. It should be centered and it should be focused on one thing: the importance of praise and worship at the outset of our prayers. It's probably true that the seven statements that are mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, hallowing God's name, is really one of the least understood. And probably it's of all things in the Lord's Prayer that we pray, it's probably one of the least things that we practice. You see, hallowed is one of these archaic words. It's not something that we talk about to somebody in this day and age. The translators of the modern versions of the Bible retained it because of its beauty, its appeal for reverence. The word hallow comes from the Greek word hagazeo, which it means to be holy. In essence, we could say, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name." For that's the real meaning of that word. It means to be sanctified. It means to be set apart. It means to be praised, to be adored. In using these words, we do not mean that by coming to God and hallowing his name, we can make him holy. We cannot, by our prayers and our worship, lift God any higher than he is, because God is already righteous and holy. But before we ask him for anything, it's right that we acknowledge who he is by saying, "Father, we acknowledge your worth. We ascribe to your holiness. We come to glorify your name." Finally, hallowing the name of God doesn't mean that we honor the letters and spelling of God's name as much as the person behind the name. My name is John, but it's not my literal name that's important as the person who stands behind the name. God, in fact, has many names in scriptures that are descriptive to who he is. All of his names, from his personal name, Yahweh, to the names which describe his action and character, reveal to us who God is. It is who the God that we hallow. And we hallow his name. We hallow his name by rehearsing who he is. There is no person, no religion or church will ever rise higher than its concept of the God who it worships. It's so sad because we've confused the role of worship in our modern churches. We've made the congregation the audience that watches a worship performance as if the worship was performed for their benefit. And then upon leaving the church, they say, "Well, I really didn't care for the music, and I really didn't care for this, and the prayer that he prayed this morning was too long, and the pastor went 20 minutes longer than he should have." And that's not worship. That's being critiquing. God is the audience in reality. And every person here present, those who are singing, speaking, acting, praying, actively partaking in the preaching of God's benefit and enjoyment, that's what we do it for. We don't do it for ourselves, we do it for God. And yet we walk away inspired and we walk away full of the Spirit, and encouraged to go out and serve. Worship is the understanding that everything that happens in a worship service is to honor the names of God, and we honor Him when we rehearse the many names. If you go through the Old Testament, you will see that there are 8 compound names for God. We're going to go through them this morning. Forgive me if I haven't pronounced them 100% accurately, but the first one is Jehovah Tsed Kendu, which means the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33:16, the God alone provides righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Another compound name for God is Jehovah Mekadesh, which is the Lord who sanctifies in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, where God makes clear that He is the only one who can cleanse. It's not the sacrifices that cleanse. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. In Judges 6:24, after Gideon says above the angel of the Lord that he thought he would die and was assured by the angel that he would not, and then he built an altar to God. Another name is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He never leads us. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. When God had departed from Jerusalem and then returned to Jerusalem, never to leave again. Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals. In Exodus 15, when the children of Israel left Egypt and came to the desert spring, and they came there to drink the water, but it was bitter, and Moses went to God and was told to throw a tree in the spring, and the water would become sweet again to drink. Jehovah Jireh, probably one you're more familiar with as well as Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis chapter 22, verses 14. When God provided the sacrifice for Abraham so that he would not have to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner in Exodus 17. The Lord providing victory over the Amalekites in the desert. The last one is Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23:1, where David sees his relationship with the sheep he's tending as the same relationship that God has with him. We honor God's names when we realize how they reflect to our own needs. For instance, because I'm a sinner, I need Jehovah Tsedekendu. He's my righteousness. Because I have a holiness problem in my life, I need Jehovah Mekadesh, who is my sanctification. If I have an anxiety problem or if I am stressed, I need Jehovah Shalom. He's my peace. Once in a while, if I'm lonely, I need Jehovah Shammah, who is always there. If I go through a sickness in my life, I need Jehovah Rophe, my healer. When we have needs in our family, we need Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. If I seek affirmation of my place in the kingdom of God, I need Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. But because life is a journey, every one of us is on a journey. Every one of us needs. Excuse me. Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. The Bible calls God by all these names so we can have an understanding of just who God is and what He does for us. We'll never be able to totally understand who God is, but God has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His names. What we have is the greatest revelation of God through Christ. So when you come to the New Testament, you have all the names for Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the bread of life. He's called the living water. He's called the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the good shepherd, the branch, the bright morning star, the Lamb of God, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the door. When we understand the names of God and Christ, we don't just get into a list to memorize. We get this little picture of who God is, what he does for us. We respect his name by respecting his greatness. God is uncommon. God is extraordinary. He's unearthly. He's separated from sinners. God is undefiled. God is holy. Uniquely different, and he is above all. And though it's true that God's our heavenly Father, Abba Father, we read in Romans 8:15, the very first thing we pray in this prayer keeps us focused on his name. Hallowed be thy name. Sometimes in our churches, in a desire for intimacy with God, I wonder if we've moved too far to the other side. This is my opinion. I think we've moved too far from the reverence of God and who he is to a relationship. I don't think God wants us to get that close. And hear me out here. Because some people refer to God as their buddy. He's my friend. Okay, and I struggle with that concept. I think God wants that separation from who he is. The intimacy we have with God our Father is there, but he expects the reverence that sets us apart that derives from his holiness. We honor that separateness and that greatness, and we do so by hallowing his name. I sometimes think we take it too far. I've seen people half lay on the pulpit when they pray. I've seen people do in other churches stand up to do the congregation prayer, and they put one foot up on the steps and the other foot down on the ground, and they lean on their arm and they pray. And I sometimes wondering if we're moving away from that reverence of who God is, that we're making it too comfortable. There is that being comfortable with God, but there is that coming to the point that you get to the line that it's almost too far. We hallow his name by relinquishing the control in our lives. The way of hallowing God moves us in also into our personal domains, not looking at other people on how they do that. So forgive me if that came across as such, but I do worry about that sometimes. As Martin Luther said, God's name is hallowed among us when both our doctrines and our living are Christian. If we declare God and his name to be holy, then it means that God is sovereign in our lives as well. You see, as a parent, I'm honored when my kids do what I ask them to do, when they're obedient. And God is honored when I am obedient to him. The whole of our lives is the source of delight of God. For everything we do, everything we say, how we live, the words we speak, is a way of revealing just how we are hallowing his name. Sometimes we hear in church, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 14. We hallow God when we say, Lord, this is my life, but it's really your life. Let me live in such a way. Let me walk in such a way. Let me do my business dealings in such a way. Let me conduct myself on my trips and vacations. Let me interact with my family. Let me be that kind of neighbor. When people see me, they are going to say, I know what family he comes from. He belongs to the Father. We hallow his name by recognizing his presence in all our lives. We're constantly aware, as followers of Jesus Christ, of the presence of God in our lives when we live every day in the light of the fact that God is God. We bring glory to his name. It's when David wrote, I've set the Lord always before me. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 8, he's always there. And we need to go every day through acknowledging his presence in our lives. That most important thing to remember about that tiny little phrase, hallowed be your name, is to start praying that way. We must not wait till we've exhausted in saying everything what we need and what we want and then add, by the way, oh, by the way, God, you're pretty great too. We're not hallowing God when we start our prayers with our lists of wants and needs. We begin by acknowledging who God is, His greatness and presence in our lives. I'm a student of prayer just like everyone else. And I confess that this is part of prayer that I have to work on myself as well, remembering to hallow God's name first and foremost in my prayers. When I do that, to keep Him before me in my prayer life, things you can experience as a result of hallowing God's name first and above all else in your life. One of my professors at Tyndale, and I took a course on prayer, he said, if you pray a prayer of repetition, now not the Lord's Prayer, he said, but if you pray a prayer of repetition, get rid of it. Start that conversation with God and hallow His name in that presence. Hallow His name in that conversation. It's so important. How hallowing His name changes us. We're people who are constantly in search of change in our lives, such as finding the answers to our needs that we have, but no doubt you've discovered as well that by focusing on God first instead of ourselves, many of the needs in our lives get met without us even asking God. And we don't even realize that it's happening to us. Worship enhances our appreciation and love for God. By actually saying the words of prayer, even if we praise, we don't even feel like saying them. The words begin to explode in us, for we see God for who He is when we are hallowing His name, when we are offering Him praise. Because when we pray like that, when we diligently work to focus on our attention on some aspect of God, whether it's in gratitude or an absolute pure worship for who God is, then our appreciation and our love for God is enhanced and expanded. Worship expands our vision. If I don't worship, if we don't worship, I think all the borders in my life especially get pushed in. And I hear so many people who have stopped worshiping, stopped attending at church for whatever the reason was throughout COVID. They say they can't come to church because they're afraid of COVID, but yet they can go to McDonald's and Tim Hortons and have their lunch and shop at Walmart for the rest of the day. But they can't come to church because of COVID. So they say, I can worship at home, and I'll be close to God, because when you think of the terms that you're capable of all, I think in life we all have gifts and capabilities. But when we can't come together as brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ to worship, how can we expand them into the horizons of God and greatness? We can't. When we worship and praise God together, we cultivate this aspect in our prayer life, and we sense our visions expanding, and we look at life not in the terms of what can I do, but we look at it through the terms of what can God do through each one of us here. Everything changes when we gather together and we see God in the big picture. We read the passage of Scripture this morning in Numbers 13, and I love that story of the Israelites when they were in Kadesh Barnea. Moses sends the spies into the land to check it out, and the majority come back and said, we can't do it. We've checked it out. We're like grasshoppers in front of giants of the land. And Joshua, Caleb, they went to the same land. They saw the same giants. They initially probably had the same fear, but they said, we're no match for them. But they are no match for God. They hallowed God's name. They said, we can do it. And in Hebrews, we see Joshua and Caleb were honored for their faith, and that's what got them into the promised land when the other spies didn't. When you worship God, when you praise Him, You honor him. You hallow his name. Your vision becomes expanded. You become more visionary business person. You become a more visionary senior, a more visionary parent, a more visionary family member. You see life not as this little restricted thing that you are, that is yours, but you see that you are part of a greater plan, that your life is expanded into what God wants to do through each one of us. Worship eclipses our fears. I think we've all visited fear in our lives, right? But when we worship God, we soon begin to forget those little things that start to gnaw at us. When you realize that you are a child of the King, that you're in his hands, my times are in your hands, Lord, you're my God, you're great, whatever you can do, you will do. God, we're not going to fear when we're in your hands. We hallow your name. We worship and our fears are eclipsed. Worship enhances our work. When we hallow God's name, our work gets done. Not all of it, but most of it. And I think we're never going to get through all of our work in life. I know I have a list before me. I don't think I'm ever going to get done, but I'm sure going to give it a try. But then I'll just find something else to do. But that greatest temptation is to think that we have so much to do that we can't take the time to honor and hallow God, who he is, in our time of prayer. I did see my wife kind of nod her head going like, yeah, no, he's not going to get done. I remember reading about Andrew Murray, a great prayer warrior, and Andrew wrote sometimes that he had so much to do in a day that what he would do would get up an hour earlier in the morning and spend time in prayer with God. And I think if we all fall into this as flawed humans, I think we often rush through the day. We try to accomplish so much that we don't take the necessary time to pray. And at the very end of the day, we become angry, we become frustrated, we become fatigued, and some days we have that sense of failure. But if by the discipline of your heart, push that work aside for a moment, refuse to tackle it until we've met with God and we spent time hallowing his name. If we do that, our work becomes energized. I don't know how it happens, I just know it does. More things happen in less time. Better things happen that would not happen otherwise. I'm not a mystic. I'm not trying to read into something that isn't there. But what I'm saying is when you put God first in your life, when you hallow his name, God takes care of the things that you need. And most importantly, he takes care of you. Worship encourages our spirit. If you go to bed at night with challenges and problems weighing on your mind, you're more likely to begin the next day with this sense of heaviness in your heart. But if you get into the presence of God, and I don't want to ever say get into the habit of the presence of God, but it is a habit you need to cultivate, you're more likely to begin the next day with that sense of heaviness, and it'll be gone because the presence of God, your spirit will be refreshed. You don't need to tell God about your heavy spirit. You need to spend time in worship. Take the focus off what you're doing, what you're facing. Focus on him. We're always going to face the things that weigh heavy on us. But when we worship God, our spirits become refreshed. Worship is like a cleansing of our spirit. Worship exhausts our enemy. We know that Scripture tells us that Satan trembles when he sees the least of God's children on their knees. Praise given to God causes the enemy to become incredibly uncomfortable. Whatever he wants us to do, he has to work 10 times harder to do it when God's children are in prayer. When we like to see the devil exhausted and worn out, when we know there's a spiritual war going on, especially it's fierce, we would do well to follow the example of King Jehoshaphat, who sent worship leaders ahead of the army before they went out to battle in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. I know and we all know that worship and praise is hallowing God's name. It's a critical part of the spiritual warfare because we know Satan hates worship. I love reading the book of Revelation. I understand why so many people have been frustrated and kept from reading Revelation, because it tells a story of what is going to happen to Satan, and he doesn't like people reading it about his end. I love to worship, as we all should, not only because I know what it means to God, but it is an act of obedience. It's the powerful thing to do in combating with the evil one. Throughout Scripture, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see so many examples of what it means to hallow God's name. We hallow God's name when we keep His commandments. We profane the name of God, we break His commandments. So when we pray, Father, let your name be hallowed, we pray, Father, because your commandments to be obeyed, hallowed be thy name, means obey your commandments. Final text illustrating the meaning of hallowing God's name is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 3, when Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. I will show myself holy among those who are near me. Before all the people, I will be glorified." The text seems to say that God showing himself holy and being glorified are virtually the same thing. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are praying, glorified is your name. In summary, hallowed be thy name is a request. It's not a declaration. We're not saying, "Lord, your name is hallowed." We're saying, "'Cause Lord, your name to be hallowed." That is, "'cause your word to be believed, "'cause your displeasure to be feared, "'cause your commandments to be obeyed, "'cause yourself to be glorified." You hallow the name of God when you trust Him, when you revere Him, when you obey Him, and when you glorify Him in your prayer. Perhaps one of the greatest things worship does is prepare all of us for eternity. You see, we've spent our entire life worshiping God here on earth, and one day we will have that simple transition where we will forever hallow God's name in heaven. Won't that be a wonderful thing when that day comes? Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Lord our God, hallowed be your name. You are sovereign, holy, unchanging, eternal, ruler of all creation. Lord, you are our wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present God. And by our side through whatever life brings, you are faithful and loving, lavishing us with your grace and mercy. Even in our sinfulness, we praise you for who you are, the great I am, the Lord, ruler of our life. More than we'll ever know or understand, O Lord, hallowed be your name forever and ever. Amen.